This is teaching number SPM 157 from the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, beginning at verse 8.
We are in the sixth chapter at the eighth verse, and we have come through the prescribed offerings in these first six chapters of the burnt offering, total consecration, the grain offering, which is a consecration of service, the peace offering, which is an offering of communion and fellowship, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Get the numbers, we'll hear about the drink offering, which is part of the meal offering. But God clearly outlines, remember, he has the tabernacle is set up. Now he is clearly outlining the sacrifices and how they are to be offered because he's getting ready to inaugurate his worship in the center of these people. And it will be the only place on the entire earth where the true worship of the true God will be taking place. So he's very specific as he lays out all of these ordinances. As we get to verse 8 in chapter 6, now he explained the offerings. Now he will explain the priests' relationship to those offerings, because in some of the offerings, the priest would get a portion. As we move onward in our study, we will find out that as the 12 tribes are given an inheritance in the land, that the tribe of Levi, Ephraim and Manasseh take Joseph's place. Levi is removed. That leaves 12 inheriting an inheritance. But Levi has no inheritance in the land because their inheritance is the Lord, it says. And Aaron's line is part of Levi. So as we go through and we look at those who God has set aside for his service here, it's wonderful to see his care of his servants, of those who are serving him in the tabernacle. So that begins here in verse 8 of chapter 6, where it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. Now, this is the one of total consecration. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Now, you don't mind if I go into third gear when we move through some of these, because we've been through them in regards to looking at the offering itself. We'll take note of the priest's part in these things. Verse 10 says, The priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now he puts the ashes beside the altar. He shall put off his garments and put on the other garments, his linen garments evidently, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, it's future tense here. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, the burnt offering was offered every morning and evening, which is a reminder of consecration. The priests in their lives and the nation were to be consecrated. That was part of what was offered every morning and evening to remind them that each day, and it should be the same with us, begins with consecration. Every day we wake up, we should say, Lord, today my life is yours. And every night before we lay ourselves down, again, we should consecrate ourselves. Lord, I lay down. I know your angels keep me. You give your beloved sleep, and I'm ready to be your beloved, Lord. The day began and ended with consecration. Now, it says the fire shall never go out. We'll see when we get to 9:24. Part of the reason is that God added his fire from his holy presence, came down and consumed the burnt offering. So part of that fire is a holy fire, an eternal fire. A fire, as it says, that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it tells us in Jude that it was eternal fire that fell. part of what falls on that altar is an eternal fire from the Lord. Now, I've got a wood stove, and one of the things I love once the weather gets cold enough is to get that thing going and not let it go out till spring. My wife thinks I've lost my mind, but I like it. It lowers our gas bill, and it's just fun because I can stoke that baby up before I go to bed. It burns all night. In the morning, there's ashes in there, but if I dig around, there's some coals turn up, and I open the flue and throw in some wood, and boom, it bursts in the flames. Then before I come to church, I load it up again. She says, "You're crazy. Stop." I say, "I can't." And then I come to church, and when I get home at night, it's burned down the ashes again. I open up the flue again, and I stir it around, throw in some wood. Boom, it bursts in the flames, and it will burn. I like it, but it burns all the way till April. It's great. And here, this fire was never to go out. They must have had a great time. And that's because part of this fire is a holy fire. It's an eternal fire that God adds to the altar. Now, this is the law of the grain offering. Verse 14. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord and before the altar. He shall take of it a handful of flour of the meal offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the grain offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even a memorial of it unto the Lord. But the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be bacon with leaven. No leaven. Leaven, a type of sin. No leaven here, the priest's sustenance. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as is the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. So God graciously making provision in the grain offerings that come. As someone brought a grain offering of flour, the priest would take a scooping handful of it. He would take oil and put it on and frankincense and burn that as a memorial of the entire offering. But then the rest of the flour would belong to the priest for their sustenance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day that he is anointed. And that's going to come in chapter 8. We're going to see his anointing. And here the interesting thing is in verse 19, when Aaron and his sons offer a grain offering, none of it is to be kept. When they make an offering of their portion, all of it is to be burned. They give all, and their sustenance will come from what the people offer. So it says they take a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil. When it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in. The baked pieces and the meat offering shall thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest and his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burned, all of it. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for the sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. So as their garments were covered with blood from these sacrifices, they would wash them there. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden, if it's boiled, shall be broken. And if it is sodden in a brass pot, it shall both be scoured and rinsed with water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. No sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. So remember, as we went through the earlier chapters, the sin offering, it told us as it was offered, they were to drain the blood and to take the liver and the kidneys and the caul and the fat and the inwards and all that was separated. The part of the sacrifice that was left would go to the priest to be their portion, and all the inwards would be burned on the fire, consumed, the fat. As it were, offering up the deepest parts of the being to the Lord, where this problem of sin resides. And the flesh, the natural body, that would be the priest's portion. If it was brought with blood in it, the whole thing was to be burned, because no sacrifice, nothing was to be eaten with blood, it says. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, just like the sin offering. And the blood thereof he shall sprinkle round about the altar. And he shall offer it all the fat thereof, and the rump, the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul, or the fatty lobe, which is above the liver, and the kidneys. It shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them both, is the idea. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, now he just talked about the sin offering and the trespass offering and their portion of it. Now when he gets to the burnt offering, he throws this in. Verse 80 says this, the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering, which he hath offered. And I don't know if that would remind the priesthood of Eden. You remember what Adam and Eve, it said God made, covered them with coats of skin, which means that God sacrificed some innocent substitute. And it seemed in that day that all offerings on the altar were burnt offerings. So God says here, when there is a burnt offering offered, the whole animal is consumed by fire, but the skin then goes to the priest. And I think a reminder of Eden as we look at that. All of the meat offering, or that's the grain offering, that is bacon in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the priest that offers it. Every grain offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice now of the peace offerings, which the Lord which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, now the peace offering was a voluntary offering. The grain offering was a voluntary offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. You came and offered those from your heart. The sin offering and the trespass offering were mandatory offerings. If you sinned, and it says you sinned in ignorance, you weren't aware, and you did something, you broke a law, you did something wrong you shouldn't have done, you came, you offered a sin offering. You offered a trespass offering when there were times when you deliberately did something, or you stole something, or you lied to your neighbor about something. The idea is there were times then when a trespass offering, but they were mandatory. There had to be the death of an innocent substitute in regard to your sin and trespass. And they spoke to man about his peace with God through the death of an innocent substitute. As you would come and your heart was filled with thanksgiving and you just want to offer a peace offering, which spoke of your communion with God, or a grain offering, which said, Lord, I'm dedicating my work, my service to you, or the burnt offering, Lord, I want to dedicate, consecrate my whole life to you. That spoke to God of your heart. And they were offered voluntary. God didn't demand them of you. He wanted you to come with your whole heart, as he does today, and give of yourself, your service, your life, your communion, willingly. He desires those things. So it says, if he comes to offer a peace offering, which is the offering of communion, and he offers with thanksgiving, he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering unleavened bread with the sacrifice of the thanksgiving of his peace offerings. and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now the offerer, when he offered the peace offering, partook of that offering. He ate some of the flesh, the priest ate some of the flesh, and some of it was offered to the Lord. So what it says, and of course, just wisdom, there was no refrigeration in those days. You didn't leave it, set it out somewhere, and leave it for the next day. Any of you guys have been to Israel with us, one of the remarkable things is to go down in Jerusalem in the Shuk, in the Arab market, and there's one part of it where the butcher shops are, and you can smell it as you come there. And it is remarkable to walk through there because you stepped back in time, but as you walk through, there are like sheep heads and sheep tongues and sheep entrails laying on the counter. There are flies buzzing everywhere, you know, and landing on everything, and you can smell hash everywhere. And you think, what a strange place, you know, to be. I can't imagine being here and looking at this carnage every day. And, you know, just what a strange thing. Well, God says when you offer this kind of thing, you eat it that day. You don't leave any of it until the next day. And just, I think, wisdom and God's care for us and our health would demand that. And if the sacrifice of his offering, verse 16, be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered a sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, so that it is cooked, and there's this one sacrifice. If there was something left, you could also eat it the next day. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned. So because it's a picture of Christ, and it says, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, you were not allowed to eat it on the third day when it would begin to corrupt or to rot. So it says then it was to be burned and not to be eaten. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed to him that offered it. It shall be an abomination. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall be eaten thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people, put outside the camp. So if there is an uncleanness in you, a reason that you should be offering a sin offering or trespass offering, there's something wrong in your life. If there's an uncleanness, don't come to have communion with God when there needs to be confessed sin and something needs to be put right in your life. And it says if someone comes with an uncleanness to offer a peace offering and eats of it, that they should be put outside the camp. And I'm sure there was then a means of restoration. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner. Now, you know, I'll just read through these. I don't think I'd have a trouble breaking this law. You shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn by beasts. It may be used in other ways, but you shall not eat it. So if you come up and there's some roadkill, and you're tempted to eat the fat, don't do it. It says you can use the fat for something else, but nobody should eat the fat of an animal that dies by itself or is torn by another beast. I don't know why someone would be tempted to do that. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, don't you think that would be easy to keep? You know, no eating fat, no drinking blood. I mean, it seems like, you know, and this is a rule, you know, and you would think there wouldn't be a problem with that. Now, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have used this verse to forbid transfusion. They don't believe that it is biblical for someone in their religious organization to receive transfusion. And one of the reasons is because of these verses. Now, that isn't what it's saying. And there are, by the way, thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses that have died because of that. And it is not right, and it is not biblical, and it is not demanded of God. Well, that's not the only thing they twist around, but I look at this and I think, boy, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in a German family. And, you know, some of those people, you know, Germans, no offense if you're a German here, I'm a German, so I can, you know, mess with the Germans a little bit, because I am one, so you can't be offended. But, you know, some, they eat anything, you know. And, you know, I remember being a kid and my, you know, blood pudding. I know. I mean, when I think pudding, I think vanilla. Chocolate in desperation. Rice pudding, yeah. Bread pudding, maybe. I never think blood pudding. I have a hankering for some blood pudding. And they sell in the store, you know, head cheese. You ever see this? If you do, and hundreds of people buy it, ask them what it is. Ask them to be honest. They take parts of the head and grind it up and make this pate out of it. Head cheese. Oh, man. Don't give me none of that stuff, you know. Isn't it interesting? God says, I don't want anybody eating fat. Now, if you find a dead animal or an animal is killed by another animal, do not eat the fat of the dead animal. I don't want anybody eating blood. Lord, I will keep that rule. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, we could have talked about chicken livers and all kinds of things, but we're moving on. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. Now let me read on. The priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering for the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and for the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. So the peace offering was the one where part of it was burned and it was the Lord's portion. Again, when you sat down and broke bread together, you were partaking of life together. So the fat and the inwards and so forth consumed by fire come up before the Lord as a savor of rest, a sweet smelling savor. The offerer then would have the rest of the animal for his portion, but the priest, it says, and his sons would take the breast for a wave offering and the shoulder for a heave offering. And I look at that and I think, you know, the wave offering was an offering that was moved back and forth. The heave offering was an offering that was lifted up before the Lord. And I think, you know, I bet as the father looked down, he saw the breast of his son upon the cross heaving and moving and the shoulder being lifted up to breathe, you know, the heave offering and the wave offering, how it must have represented that agony that Christ experienced on the cross when he had to lift himself up, pushing upon the nail through his feet to take a breath, to breathe in and then sag down again. And how as these priests took this peace offering, their portion of it, because Christ is the ultimate high priest, their portion was the heave offering and the wave offering, and how the Father must have looked down on that scene. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron, the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord. That means that those things are consecrated, made by fire. And the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he was anointed, by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of consecrations, and of sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, chapters 8 and 9 give us the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And it says specific things about the priests and the priesthood. And I think we should take note of them. Peter, when he writes, says this, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." And again, it tells us that we are a royal priesthood. The book of Revelation says this, that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the children of Israel were given a priesthood, and there was a priesthood that ministered to them. The church of Jesus Christ is a priesthood. And you and I are a royal priesthood after the line of Christ and not after the line of Aaron. And it will tell us in Hebrews that Christ's line is a better line because the sons of Aaron, before they offered for the people, had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. But it says Christ, our high priest, needed not to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he sacrificed himself for us, because he had no sin. And that is why the payment he made purchased a certain value that he did not need for himself, because he had no sin. He purchased with the sacrifice of his own body and the shedding of his own blood, he purchased a value. He did not need it to pay for his sin because he didn't have sin. So that value then that he purchased on the cross is something that you and I then can avail ourselves of. And then we are priests after his order, offering up spiritual sacrifices, it says. So as we go through here, we want to take note of certain things and make application. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and this covers 8 days, by the way. Chapters 8 and 9 cover 8 days. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Now what happens is this. The tabernacle has been erected. It's in place according to all of the things that God prescribed. The sacrifices themselves have now been outlined and given to the children of Israel, and the priest's relationship and responsibility and benefit in each sacrifice. Now Aaron and his sons are to be anointed as the sacrifices will begin, and worship is ready to begin in the center of this nation. So God says, gather all of the children of Israel to the tent of the congregation. Now we don't know. That's, you know, you think that there were probably 2 to 3 million people. How many were able to gather? 1 million? We don't know. Again, think of Washington with the Promise Keepers and get an idea of what 1 million people looks like. You know, were there 1 million? Were there 1.5 million? 2 million? We don't know. They were gathered in that direction to the door of the tabernacle, because now the priests were to be consecrated, the first offerings were to be made, and worship was to be inaugurated in the center of Israel. And again, Adam had walked with God and experienced the presence of God before he sinned. When Adam sinned, there was a cherubim placed at the east of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life, the Bible says. And as we follow the history then, God's history, we find that he speaks to Noah. We find that El Shaddai reveals himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We find then, after 400 years, Moses encountering him at the burning bush. But in none of those scenes do we find God taking up residence in the midst of his people. Abraham, with his 318 armed servants and the large company that traveled with him, did not have the presence of God in the midst of his camp. Neither did they in Egypt. And now, for the first time, we find God actually coming to inhabit the tabernacle. His presence will dwell at the mercy seat between the cherubim that are over top of the mercy seat. And God is inaugurating something here that has not happened since creation. And of all the people of the earth, the children of Israel are those that were set aside for this purpose. And this was to be a true worship of the true and living God, and sacrifices were to be offered according to his prescribed method. Because in other places around the world, there was pagan worship, and they didn't worship the true God. They had no mandate of how to worship. They made up their own rules. And the blood they shed was blood that was shed to appease their God. And sometimes it was human blood. No, the blood that was shed in Israel was blood that was looking forward to God coming. Himself a lamb for the slaughter, as Jesus would die on the cross. The blood that was shed was not appeasing God, it was looking forward to that payment that would make reconciliation for sinners. And there was a vast difference. So God now is gathering all of the children of Israel. And you have to imagine, this place by Sinai, and you take the whole earth, 8,000 miles in diameter, all that was going on the face of the earth. This was the one single place where God was going to manifest his presence and ordain a priesthood and a tabernacle and a form of worship and a way by which sinners could come and make atonement for their sin and come to the presence of the true and living God and discover his law and his word and his guidance, his ordinances, and his blessing. That is what's happening. And it is a remarkable scene now as Moses gathers everyone. They're all there. It says, Moses then brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. We're not given all of the details. They are brought. And it seems initially they were washed completely. And then from then on, only their hands and their feet would be washed. Now we experience the same thing. We are washed, and the three steps we'll see here are washed, clothed, and anointed. That's what happens in our lives. We come to Christ and we're washed in his blood. We're washed of our sins. Then we are clothed in his righteousness. And then we are anointed by his Spirit. And in this priesthood, we see types and shadows of what we would experience and do experience in our own lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that I need continual washing of my doing and my going. I am washed judicially in the blood of Christ before God's throne. There, as God the Father looks at me, and he is the God that calls things that are not as though they were, he says that I am justified, sanctified, and glorified. In my experience in this world, when I make mistakes or I sin or I do something wrong, I find that I need the washing of God's water, of his word, the washing of the water of the word, to wash the dust of the world out of my brain every day. I assume that your brain gets dusty like mine does, traveling in the world, and the dirt of the world needs to be washed. And that's by God's word. David would say, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. Jesus in John 17 would say, Father, sanctify them or set them aside through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus would say that we are catharized through the word. Cleanse, catharizo. You know what that means? The poison is drained out. So the priest is washed initially completely like we were with Christ. After that, you remember when he went to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, you've already been washed. But if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter said, give me a complete bath, Lord. Let me have it. So now the priest is washed, the first thing we see. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle. and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious and the embroidered girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, with the insignia that said, Holy to the Lord. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forehead, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded. Now, by the way, it's a picture of grace because God has provided all of this for Aaron. Aaron doesn't deserve it. Aaron made a golden calf not long before this. Aaron is entering into the priesthood by God's grace, much like Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest is there. And it says Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. And God says to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Is not this a brand, even a brand plucked from the fire? And God says, take his filthy garments from off of him and put upon him the garments that I will give you. And Zechariah is so excited, he said, Lord, put a turban on him too. And it's a picture of, you know, our righteousness, which is filthy rags being stripped away by the work of Christ, and us being clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. So he is washed like we were, and then he is clothed. And you and I are clothed not in and of our own righteousness, because, boy, that would be a mess, wouldn't it? Our righteousness is kind of like the emperor's new clothes. We have to have brain damage to believe it's there, because it ain't. We have no righteousness of our own. But it is wonderful for us to be covered and not ashamed, covered by the blood of Christ and then clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the picture here. He is then clothed. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. So he anoints the tent and he anoints the table of showbread and the menorah and the table of incense. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all, notice, his vessels, both the laver and his foot, the stand under it, to sanctify them. So in front of all the people now, God has washed Aaron. Moses has washed Aaron. He's dressed him. Now he sprinkles oil all over the tabernacle. The people are seeing this is God's anointed place. And then in verse 12 it says, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And we have to get the picture. Here's Aaron with all his beautiful garments on. You know, when we pray for someone, we anoint them, we put a little spot on their head. It's a different kind of anointing. We do that, you know, if they ask for it, by faith. But this anointing was to set aside. Jesus is called Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek. They both mean the anointed one. And he is our high priest. Here is a picture of the high priest. He is taken, and now the oil is, you know, he's all dressed up in this getup. It is poured upon his head. It tells us in Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil poured out upon the priest, even the oil that ran down upon Aaron's beard and down upon his garments. So the picture given to us in Psalm 133 is when they poured this oil, it was enough oil to wash down over his head. You have to get it started dripping off of his beard. It ran all the way down through the breastplate and the ephod and the robe and everything, all the way down to where it was dripping off the hem of his garment. That's a lot of oil. That's a lot of oil. And it was a picture of God's anointing. Now, it is interesting, by the way, as I think about this, this was a specific oil. It will be sprinkled on his sons, but the high priest alone, it was poured upon him. And it tells us again in Exodus how it was to be made. And it says it has a sweet odor, has a particular smell, and nobody was allowed to copy it. If they copied it, they were put to death. And the idea is you could smell a priest. Smell a priest around here. And it was to be a sweet smell. I'm glad God did that. The name of Jesus is sweet, like honey we sing. And you have to understand now, these days, that we put on anointing or perfume to produce something. Because we shower regularly, I assume. Thinking the best of you all. And we put that on to produce something that smells good. In ancient times, they anointed to cover something that did not smell good. You anointed yourself with oil because you smelled like a human being. And this sweet smell now would cover this priest that would work and sweat all day long at the tabernacle. But I do think it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, how that the presence of the Spirit and, as it were, the savor of the Spirit should overpower the natural impression that we would give to anyone else, that it covers the smell of the flesh, as it were, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us the fragrance of Christ. And how wonderful, as we see this picture of Aaron being anointed, the oil being poured all the way down upon his garments. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them. Now, not the mitre or the ephod or the breastplate, but linen garments, evidently, and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Now, here's the picture. Now, Aaron is dressed in his garment. He's dripping oil. All of the congregation is there. They're watching. The two sons are now dressed in their linen garments with a linen turban. And they come now to stand next to their father. The bullock is brought for the sin offering. And all three of them stand together. And they put their hands on the head of the sin offering, as it were, transferring their guilt to the innocent substitute in the sight of all. And then as their hands are on the head, the throat will be cut. And evidently Moses is doing the offering at this point in time. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. Now this is consecration. You can't consecrate your lives until you have offered the sin offering. It isn't until, you know, people trying to be religious without Jesus is ridiculous. It isn't until the sin offering is offered and our lives are changed by Jesus that then we have any power to consecrate our lives at all to Him. So now, after the sin offering is offered, then consecration, this burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. You see the three of them again. Moses, he, singular, killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, a savor of rest to the Lord. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the second ram. And Moses, he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Very beautiful picture. Here is a picture of the priest before the congregation, before all, washed, robed, anointed. And then as he offers for himself the sin offering, Moses doing the sacrificing, and the offering of consecration, it says that consecration is this, that blood is put on the right ear, it's put on the right thumb, and on the great toe of his right foot. And this is what it tells us. If we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to consecrate my life to you. I'm going to dedicate my life, Lord. I want it to be yours. Then this is what is required. the right ear is touched by his blood, you are consecrated or set aside to his voice. Jesus would say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, your ears can be for earrings, your ears can be for holding earmuffs up. Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, he who hath, to him shall more be given. He that hath not, even what he has, shall be taken away. And it's in regards to our desire to hear. And it speaks directly of the heart. If you have a heart and ears to hear the things of God, to him that has shall more be given. To him who has not, if you're sitting here tonight going, oh, I can't believe sacrifice. Cut this guy. Get me out of here. I want to go to Friendly's. By the time he's done, I won't even want to eat a hamburger. You know, if you don't have ears to hear, you know, you don't want to hear any of this stuff, you know, well, then God says, well, he who doesn't have ears to hear, if that's his heart attitude, then even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So if you're going to consecrate your life to the Lord and give your life, you know, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible you have to make your first Holy Communion. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you have to go to confirmation classes. Sorry if you did all that, I did too. It doesn't say that you have to do this and do that. What it says is, first of all, you come to Christ as a sinner. You offer the sin offering. That's what these guys did here. And then secondly, if you're going to, you realize that he died for your sin, he paid the price for your sin, as you give your life to him, the first act is saying, okay, Lord, it is your voice. The blood of Christ has touched my ear, and my consecration is first to give ear to your voice. Secondly, to give myself to your work, the thumb of the right hand covered with blood, symbolic, of course, of anything that we can do. Consecration first. Lord, my ear is given to your voice. My life is given to your work. And thirdly, on the great toe of the right foot, Lord, my life is given to your path. I believe that you have a path set out for my life. Paul would say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought the fight. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and so forth. That's consecration. And I'm speaking to my own heart as much as I'm speaking to you. First, that I would determine every day, and the consecration offering was offered every morning and every evening. Lord, this day I'm going to listen for your voice. That the reason that I should hear anything at all is to hear you. If I'm not going to hear you, there's no purpose for hearing at all. Mentally, emotionally, in my heart, with my ear, Lord, first of all, as I get up this day, you're my creator, you're my redeemer. You love me more than anyone has ever loved me. And Lord, I don't want anything phony. I don't want a religious set of rules to live by. I want a genuine relationship with you. So Lord, my ear is open to your voice. Lord, speak to me and lead me today. Secondly, Lord, my energies, my life, my doing is given to you, Lord, in whatever way I might serve you. If I can witness to my boss today, or if I can serve somebody, if I can help somebody change a tire, whatever circumstance I get in. And you know how those days become an adventure, don't they? You get up and say, okay, Lord, this is your day. I'm listening. You know, guide me. Show me where to go. And you know, as soon as you say that, you're in for it. You're going to, you know, the adventure begins. And then thirdly, Lord, I want your path. Whatever the path is you prescribe for my life, Lord, I am consecrated, set aside to it. And to me, that's the entire adventure of Christianity. To hear his voice speak to me. And when it happens, to say, wow, he actually speaks to me. you know, it's almost like we're saying, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And when he speaks to me, we go, wow, he does speak to me. You know, I do the same thing as you do. And then, Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me, lead me, lead me. And then, boom, we bump right into a situation. We know that it's more coincidence. And we go, wow, he does lead me. You know, and law, Lord, you do have a plan for my life. I mean, to me, that is the adventure of it all, to experience his presence, his leading, his voice, his path. And the Bible says there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. It says that before we came to Christ, and maybe this is where you are this evening, it says that before we came to Christ, that we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, we were drawn to the things of this world. Pleasure, sex, drugs, alcohol, money, glory. And Jesus would say the things that are esteemed among men are an abomination to God. Paul tells us before we came to Christ, we were by nature children of wrath. And it says we were driven according to the course of this world, the weather vane of the world. We were just driven by whatever was going on. You know, we didn't decide one day, you know, that we were going to wear bell bottoms. No, we were driven on that course. It was handed to us on a platter. We didn't decide we were going to get purple mohawks. You don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, you know, I never seen anybody else do it, but I think I'm going to do it. No, it was given to us as the course of this world. We didn't decide, oh, I'm going to listen to rap music. No, you know, it was developed and it was put in front of us. We didn't decide, I'm going to listen to heavy metal. No, it comes with the course of the world. And we were by nature children of wrath, attracted to all the world that had, and we were driven. We weren't making our own decisions. We didn't choose our own menu. We only had to choose the things that were set in front of us. And it says, even as Satan worketh in the children of disobedience. He energizes the children of disobedience. That there was a malevolent force. There was a deception about it all. There was a direction to it all that was damning us and taking us to an eternal separation from God. But it says that then God came to us and revealed himself to us and that we're saved by faith, through grace. That's not of yourselves, the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Wouldn't it be a bummer to go to heaven and have some guy next to you forever saying, well, I gave my entire life for the Lord, and I fasted and I prayed. Well, Lord, please move me somewhere else. Get me away from this guy. You know, no flesh will boast in his presence. So it says that the Lord revealed himself to us. He drew us by his grace, and it's simply through faith. None of that's of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And it says, as he's drawn us to himself, it says, you are his workmanship, his poema, his poetry. You are the handiwork of the hand of God now. And that there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. We were meandering according to the course of this world without direction in our lives. Children of wrath by nature, influenced by Satan. God in his goodness has come to us and revealed himself to us and has done all the work through Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. We accept it by faith. It's by grace. It's not of ourselves. And now, instead of being people that live aimless lives, meandering towards hell, now we are his workmanship, his poetry. There is an expression of God's love and his grace and his creative genius now that happens through our lives. And it says all of that lends itself to good works that were foreordained, that you and I should walk in them. I pray that's the experience of your life. It comes as we say, Lord, your voice, your work, your path.